good evening. Yeah, if you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the verses you've already been discussing tonight. And before we get started, would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Father, we just come before you tonight, and Lord, we just worship you and we praise you as the God and Father of our Savior, the risen and the living, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we come tonight. And we lift you up, Jesus, as our blessed Savior. And Lord, we just ask tonight that you would take your rightful place in this room as Lord, as Master, as Governor, as King. And God, we just ask that you would glorify yourself. We ask that you would speak to us through your words tonight. And yes, Lord, tonight, we want to be in your word, but God, we want your word to be in us. And so we're asking by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would cause the words of these pages to, Lord, come to life in us. We know that your word is living. We know that it's active. We know that it's real and relevant, and it's a supernatural word. And so, God, we're asking tonight you would do a supernatural work in our lives. And God, I ask that for myself. We just come completely dependent upon you, Lord, and ask you to speak to us. Lord, we need a word from you. We want to know when we walk out of this place, Lord, that surely we have been in your presence. So God, make your name known tonight to each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Old Testament temple that we've been studying, the scripture tells us, is a picture. It's a copy. And I don't know if how many of you in here have ever done any sewing. I tried to do it at one time. And what you would do, you would get a pattern, and you would, to make a dress or make something else, and you would go by that pattern to make the real thing. It wasn't the dress or the blouse or whatever it was. It was a pattern of the real thing. And the Bible tells us that the Old Testament temple is a picture of the true temple in heaven, the real temple that God is building, and that the city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament was a picture of the new Jerusalem. And in the same way that God gave his people a city, and he gave them the temple worship, and he gave them the sacrifices, and he gave them the priesthood so that they could have a relationship with him. In the same way, those of us in here who believe in Jesus, and we've put our faith and our trust in him, the scripture says he is building a temple, and that you and I are living for another city. We're living for, we're longing for, we're looking for the new Jerusalem in heaven. And it's a real place. And our high priest has gone before us, and there's gates around that city, and the foundation of those gates and the foundation of that wall, the Revelation tells us, is the law, is the prophets and the apostles. And we have a high priest who's already gone before us into that temple. And the reason it exists is that God's people, you and I, would go there and praise him and worship him. And God, when you and I became born again, when we became Christians and we became indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that God baptized us into his body, and he began to build his church, his temple within each one of us. And his praise, listen to me, his praise from here on earth is going up to him from us, his body, the church. And I'm not talking about an organization. I'm not talking about brick and mortar. I'm talking about the real church, the church universal, the invisible church, people who have been dwelt with the very presence of God. And listen to me. Let me explain something to you. Remind ourselves of this tonight, that our enemy, the devil, has been cast down to earth, and he is busy blaspheming and cursing God. He does not like for us to worship. Do you remember when God told Moses, listen, I've heard the cries of my people. Go down to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Do you remember what he said? So that I can bring them out, they can come out into the desert and do what? Worship me. Worship me. So from the very beginning, our enemy, the devil, you see, wants to interfere with our worship of God. And here on earth, Jesus said, listen, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Here on earth, you and I have the privilege to worship him, and that our praise can go up, and he's building a temple here within us and among us and through us, right here on the very gates of hell. His praise is going up. And I wonder, what's your view of heaven? What's your view of worship? And do you have a high view of what your calling is? You see, the reason Jesus came, the reason he died, the reason he went to the grave and was raised to new life, went back to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit into our lives, is that you and I might worship him. Listen to what the scripture says about you and about me. You, us, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are a chosen priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And John said in Revelation, he said, I looked and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, holding palm branches, and they cried out. What did they cry out? Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. You see, he's the God of the living. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you and I, you see, today, join with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joshua, and Nehemiah, and all of the people here in Nehemiah chapter 12, all of those who are alive today, yes, today, before the throne room of God, in his very presence, worshiping God in the real temple, the real temple. And we praise God. Praise for God is going up. And our mission here, our goal here, our purpose here, the reason you and I were created is to worship him. Worship him. And he said, you do it. Commit your life to it, Peter. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And the world is going to blaspheme us and curse us. You see, but listen to me. You and I have access into the very throne room of God, free and unlimited access, right there. You see, where the real decisions are being made. One thing we know about inaugurations, they come and they go, don't we? And presidents come and they go, but his throne room, his kingdom, his power of government is forever. And he's worthy of our worship tonight. And I wonder, what's that been your life's goal? Because that's what we're going to talk about when we look at Nehemiah. You see, it's more than just about a wall. Listen, on earth. Listen, God really didn't need a wall, did he? What he wants is the heart and soul of his people. What he wants is people who are going to be dedicated to him. People whose hearts are fully committed to him, because people that are fascinated by him. We don't know anybody else like him. Anybody else who rides on the heavens to help us. Anybody else like him who would give their lives for his people. Anybody else who's preparing a place for us in eternity with streets of gold and gates of pearl, and where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, and we can live with him forever and just worship him. That's what we were created to do. We are being most fully human. We are being most intelligent. We are being wisest. We're being smartest. We're being most joyful. We are fulfilling our humanity when we're doing what we were created to be, and that's worshiping him. And the result of that, of being dedicated and fascinated with him like his people were here, is that we're going to be motivated to give. It's going to be automatically. At the dedication of the wall in verse number 27, The Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of those people, and from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of these other areas, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. And when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Listen, for 500 years, the nation of Israel had blown God off. They had been involved in gross idolatry. They were only one nation under King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. 12 tribes, one nation. Because of Solomon's idolatry, because he married foreign wives and they led his heart astray to worship idols, God split the kingdom into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom for 500 years, 70 years in exile, and in 52 days, God brought them back. And he restored them and he rebuilt the nation. And listen to me, so what does that tell you and me? That no matter how much of a wreck we made of our lives, and no matter how long we've blown God off, God is a God who comes to us and is willing to redeem and restore and rebuild and make something of our lives. And they were very intentional about worshiping him. They went, they came, they put things in place in their life to worship him in the same way. Listen, praise and thanksgiving doesn't come easy, does it? It's something we have to make provision for. Parents, what have we spent much of our life trying to do with our children? Training them and teaching them to be thankful, haven't we? By the time mine got on up where their grandparents would just basically send money to them, it became such a battle for me to get them to write thank you notes. I would actually not give them to money until they produced a thank you note for me to make sure that I got it. Thanksgiving isn't something that just comes naturally for us, is it? It's something that we have to pay attention to and be very intentional and deliberate in the same way. They came from afar to put things in place, to be thankful. And in the same way, you and I have to be very intentional about putting the Word of God into our life and prayer into our life. Why? Because we forget what God has done for us. We forget who we are. We forget what our purpose is, what we're to be about. And then we have to be intentional about doing what we're here tonight, coming together as God's people and coming together, you see, to join the whole heavenly host. Here tonight, listen, it's not just us. Did you know that? It's the myriads and thousands of angels and people that have gone before us in heaven. We're joining the worship songs of the angels themselves and the four living creatures and the 24 elders and people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, all over heaven, worshiping and praising him. But it's something we have to be very deliberate and intentionally to do. It's something that requires humility on our part. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. God gave his people the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments. That was an expression of God. Because the moral law was transgressed, he also gave them the ceremonial law. Everything about the ceremonial law, everything about it pointed to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Everything about the blood sacrifices pointed to the blood of Jesus. And then without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us there's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. The reason the people had to be purified, and what would happen here is that the priest would take hyssop. And first of all, they would have to make an atonement for their own sin. And then they would sprinkle the people and sprinkle the gates and sprinkle the wall. Why? Because we don't just come to God any old way. We have to have something done with our sin. Because to have a relationship with the living God, to be able to worship in his temple, to be able to gaze upon his beauty, to be able to have a relationship with him, to be able to enter heaven, do you know what the requirement is? It's 100% perfection. So when I put the moral law of God up beside my life, when I put the Ten Commandments beside my life and the way I've lived my life, I'm in big trouble. And the Bible says the moral law was given to me not to save me, but to remind me of my sin and to drive me to the Savior so that I can be purified by Him. And having my sins atoned for, I can come into His presence. And with all the animals and all the blood that was shed 1,500 years, none of it accomplished salvation. Purposeful, yes. It just covered the sin. It didn't take it away. Only the blood of Jesus takes it away. And if we want to be in a right relationship with God, if we want to be able to worship Him and be called one of His own, we have to, in humility, come to Him and admit our sin. And that salvation is a once and for all thing. And when we come to God for the first time for salvation, we don't give up anything. We don't bring anything. We just simply come in faith, believing. But now a life of following Him, a life of discipleship, costs us everything. Jesus said, unless you're willing to lose your life, you cannot be one of my disciples. And it required humility. God, what they were saying, we're going to do this your way. We're tired of doing it our way, Lord. We've seen what happens. We're going to do it your way. Lord, we're just handing you over the keys to our soul, the keys to our life, and we're asking you to take over. Have you done that? Have you given Him the keys to your life so that you're just willing to say, you know, I don't even have a key to my house anymore. Lord, you come. You sit here. You sit at my desk. You check my emails. You look at my phone. And I'm handing you over my business life. Lord, my life is no longer my own. It's fully committed, fully surrendered to you. I give you everything. Are you willing to give Him your personality? Your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your mouth, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your nose, everything, your body. Willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice, He says, and all that that entails. Your personality, your mind, your emotions, your will, He wants it all. That's what the Scripture says. You see, I just offer my ears to Him. That means I can't just listen to any old thing anymore. I offer my mouth to Him. The gospel doesn't allow me to say just any old thing anymore. I offer my mind to Him and my eyes to Him and my feet to Him. And they can't just go any place I want to go anymore. I go where He tells me to go and do what He tells me to do. Why? That's a life fully surrendered to Him. Are you willing? Do you know something? Here's the thing we've got to know and recognize. When we give Him full surrender over our life, then the one who takes over my personality is in direct opposition to this world. Are you willing to do that? Learn to live in sharp opposition to the values and the principles and the fashions of this life, of this world. Why? Because the Bible tells us this world, and I'm talking about everything apart from God, is ruled and governed by the devil himself. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of darkness. And he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen to Romans 6 says, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body, offer your tongue, offer your ears, offer your heart, offer your hands, offer your personality, offer your thought life, everything. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. That's offering my body as a living sacrifice. So that every single thing that I'm doing, every single day, every single minute, you see, is out of praise and thanksgiving and worship of Him. And what was the result of it? Of people who were doing this, of doing what they were created to be. There was joy, wasn't there? There was joy. That is the result. And we wonder, you know, why is there no joy in my life? Why is there no joy in our worship when we come together? Why is there no joy in my heart moment by moment? If this is true, and if every single thing that's written is in this book, if it is true, you see, then joy should be the very hallmark of my life, shouldn't it? For the past 34 years, our family has been to a camp up in the mountains of North Carolina at Black Mountain, and we began to go there. Well, Johnny began to talk about it when we were dating. And when we met, he was an athlete at North Carolina State University, and he used to tell me about this wonderful Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp that he used to go to. And he would introduce me to other athletes in the area who had been, and all they talked about was getting back to camp and how much they loved it. And I went up there with, the first time I went up there with them, you know, it was an amazing thing. There were probably 800 high school, college, and professional athletes, and they'd get up early in the morning, like 6, and they'd read their Bible. And then they would do calisthenics. And then they'd meet together, and they'd study the Bible. And then they'd eat camp food, and there would never be enough of it. And they would sleep in these dorms with mattresses all over the place, and they would read their Bible again. And at night, they would listen to speakers talk about the Bible some more. And, you know, the very first week, I said, you know, what is it? What's going on here? You know, there were no girls there. There was not enough food there. There was not, you know, music they were listening to. They couldn't leave. And, you know, I realized what it was. They were being what they were created to be. And that was obedient to God. They were living holy and righteous lives where they were there. And they were full of joy and full of thanksgiving. And we've been for 35 years, and it's still the same thing going on. Listen, you and I were created to worship God. And the result of that is going to be here, joy in our lives that can be heard all around this world, right here on the very doorstep of Satan's domain. Our praises are to go up, not into a man-made temple, but into a heavenly temple, the real temple, where the real decisions in this world are being made. We are to be dedicated to God. Why? Because we're just to be fascinated with God. Every glimpse of heaven shows everyone in heaven worshiping. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5, the creatures out of the fire are worshiping God. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 6, Isaiah said, I see the Lord high and lifted up, and everybody in heaven is worshiping. In Revelation 4 and 5, everybody is worshiping. And Jesus told his disciples, when they told him, make your disciples be quiet. They're worshiping you. And he said, what? If I don't, what's going to happen? The rocks are going to cry out, you see. In other words, all creation knows what it's supposed to be doing. Do we, church? Do we? What do we worship him for? Well, for what he's done in our lives. What were they worshiping him for? For what he had done for them. He had brought them back. He had done what he promised to do, didn't he? He told them, he said, I'm going to punish you for your idolatry. And you're going to go into exile for 70 years. And he said he raised up Nebuchadnezzar and used Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument. And he kept him down there for 70 years, but then he promised, he said, I'm going to raise up another Persian king, Cyrus. And Cyrus is going to issue the decree, and you're going to come back, and I'm going to restore. Listen to what he said through the prophet Jeremiah. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city, speaking about Judah, and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword and the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. And I will hide my face from this city because of all of its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people. And I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sins they have committed against me and will forgive their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I will do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I will provide for it. Listen, this is the God that you and I serve. Because the truth of the matter is, you see, we're just as guilty as they were. We've been just as involved in idolatry, lovers of ourselves, lovers of money, self-interested, self-centered, selfish people. And God in his mercy and his grace comes to us and promises that when we come to him and we commit our lives to him, that he'll rebuild, he'll restore, he'll redeem these sick, sorry, sordid, superficial, shallow lives that we lead and that we've lived. And not only that, but he'll come, you see, and he'll heal of us of all the sorrow and the suffering that we've brought on ourselves because we chose to go against him. He's a faithful God. He's a merciful God. And Nehemiah said, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall, and I assigned two large crowds to give thanks. And one was to proceed to the right on top of the wall toward the dung gate. And then he says down in 18, and then there was a second choir that proceeded in the opposite direction. And I followed them on top of the wall together with half of the people. And they met together at the temple to give thanks and to give glory to God and to worship him for making good on his promise to them to bring them back and to give them what they didn't deserve. When was the last time you just got down on your knees and you thanked him? Lord, thank you that when you went to the cross, you bore in your body every sin I ever committed. You, the sinless one, became the guilty one. You, the only one who can truly call victim, the one who had no sin, became sin for me and took every single sin I ever committed and bore it in your body on the tree. And he sent me away owing nothing. Nothing. You're free. Free to have a relationship with God. No longer having to pay the penalty for my sin. No longer having to earn my salvation. That's what he's done for me. Send his Holy Spirit into my life and then has promised me heaven and eternity with him. How can we not be joyful every minute of every second of our lives? Isn't that enough? Isn't that a reason to get up in the morning? Isn't that a reason to live? And it gives us a reason not only to live, but a reason to die. To live our lives in praise and worship of him. He comes to our lives and all the humiliation and all the sin, and he offers us new life in him. Redemption. And rebuilds and restores. And he says, I'm going to make you to be a kingdom and a priest to serve me forever. And he takes us and he uses us. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, you know, you're thinking, oh no, you don't know what I've done. I've committed the most gross, immoral sin you can think of. Listen, you look in the scripture. Those are the people Jesus had the most compassion for. You know the people he chewed up and spit out and cut the pieces and sent them away bleeding? Was a religious establishment. The ones who were standing on their own moralism. The ones who were so busy saving themselves, they wouldn't come to him and be saved. You see, he's a friend of sinners. And we don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to make any trips. We don't have to pay for our sin. And I wonder how many of us in here tonight are saying, give me some time and I'll pay. I'll pay. You may as well try to transfer the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean one teaspoon at a time. You cannot be done. In fact, you will lose it for as long as you try to pay for it. You just simply get on your knees and thank him. Thank him. And worship him. And praise him for his forgiveness in our life. Who could ever hear such a thing? Who's done such a thing for us? Not only for what he's done, but for who he is. Then the two choirs that gave thanks, they took their places in the very house of God to worship him. So did I, together with half the officials. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And the women and the children also rejoiced, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away, right? Before all the enemies, before all the ones who persecuted them and tried to tear them down and discourage them and accuse them and tried to stop them in the same way, you see. You and I are to live our lives in such gratitude to God and such thanksgiving to God for all that he's done for us before our enemy here on earth, before the ones who are blaspheming us and cursing us. That's the way we're called to live, because knowing him, you see, is joy unspeakable. Knowing him is a continual feast. He has the first say. He's going to have the last say at the end of human history and every single thing that lies in between. He superintends and governs everything. He's in control of this world. He's in control of human history. And everything's going toward his purposes. He's calling the shots. From the rise and fall of nations to tomorrow's weather to every little blade of grass, every little grain of sand, it all belongs to him. He's king of everything, Lord of everything. And while you and I were dead in our sins and our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. While we were sinners, he sent his precious Son and our faithful Savior to die for us. And you and I, being justified by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if God be for me, who can be against me? For he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give him us all things? Who will lay any charge against God's elect? Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? You see, I'm persuaded, are you? That neither life nor death nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, the same God who called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and took him into the land flowing with milk and honey. The same God who sent Moses down into Egypt, down to the slime pits, and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he brought them out with great signs and wonders into the desert so that they could worship him. And the same God that took Joshua and his people across the Jordan and drove out the Canaanites nations before him and settled them there. And the same God that was with the children of Israel in the fiery furnace and was with Daniel in the lion's den. And the same God that's here with Nehemiah. And the same God that was with the disciples and that was with the apostles. And he's the same God you and I serve today. He's the same God, you see, who beareth witness with my spirit that I am one of his children. And I can enter his gates with praise. And I can worship in the real sanctuary, the very throne room of heaven, right now. Right now, physically, we're here. But you know where the Bible says you and I are really serving today? In reality, that I've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So what we do before each other, what I do here tonight, you see, it's really being done in reality in the real throne room. And Jesus, the Savior, takes what I do, you see, washes it in his blood, and he takes it where? Behind the veil, where my soul is anchored, behind the veil, and he presents it to the Father, my living sacrifice, and he makes it pleasing before the Father. It's a wonderful way to serve. It's a wonderful way to worship. And I've been baptized into his body, and he's building his church in me here on the very doorsteps of hell itself and the gates of hell. He said, "Shall not prevail against me." Amen. And the only way, you see, you and I can take hold of that and possess it and live it is to spend a life of worship in him. When was the last time? All of our problems, all of our issues, all of the things we're trying to figure out, settle, sort out, all that kind of stuff, all the things we've got, think we've got to take care of. And it doesn't get any easier, does it, parents? The older they get, just the bigger the problems get, doesn't it? You know something, I've just found if I'll just leave it all aside and just get down on my knees and begin to praise him and to begin to thank him for all he's done for me, for who he is, all the promises he's kept for me, all the things he's done, that I can come to him, I've got 24/7 free and unlimited access into his very presence. Joy comes. True joy comes purpose comes, satisfaction comes, peace comes. And he said it this way, didn't he? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what did he say? All those other things will be added to you as well. But what is he saying? Worship me first. Worship me first. Glorify me first. And you take care of what's important to me, Beth, and I'm going to take care of what's important to you. And the natural result of all of that, of being dedicated to God and fascinated with him. We don't know anybody else like him. Well, we're going to spend all eternity. You know what? We'll never be able to get to the end of him because he's indescribable and he's unsearchable. The result of that is we're going to be motivated to give. We're going to be motivated to give to his work. And according to his word, at that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, the first fruits and the tithes. And from the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portion required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. We give. Why? Because that's what God does, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Every single thing we have comes from him. And when you and I are living a life of worship and praise for him, love, out of sheer love and devotion to him, we're going to want to give our time, our talents, our treasures, everything, everything. Anything you have, too precious for him, is it? Anything you have, not too precious for him. Why? Because nothing he had was too precious for you. He gave his son for you. What will you give back to him? Listen what the gospel says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Invest in his kingdom. You know, if I told you tonight, I've got a secret. I know this is coming. You know what? The United States is going to be taken over. We're going to change the currency, change the government, everything. What would you and I be trying our best to do? How we can get our hands on this new currency that's coming, wouldn't we? We'd be trading in all our dollars, right? And get hold of whatever it would be. Listen, there's a new government coming. There's a new kingdom coming. And all of our dollars, all of our little pity, whatever you call it, you see, is going to be worthless. Unless we take it, and we invest it in the kingdom and the government that's coming. And that is his government and that is his kingdom. He carries the government on his shoulders. And what are you doing to invest in the kingdom of God? And we do it because the word of God said so. They said, they did it according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel, of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah, all Israel contributed to the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. And they also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portions for the descendants of Aaron. We're to give generously. We're to give willingly. We're to give cheerfully, extravagantly, every single thing that we have. Will we be taken advantage of? Absolutely. Have you taken advantage of God? Absolutely. God gave us. He's given to us. He's given us jobs. And how many of us in here can say we've spent every single penny absolutely got the way God would have us spend it? No, and he just keeps on giving. Johnny and I were sitting having dinner at Cameron Village just a couple of nights ago. And it was kind of late. And while we were sitting in there, a guy came in, homeless. We know he was homeless because he came up to us and he said, I'm homeless. Can you give me some money? I want something. I need something to eat. I was getting ready to say, absolutely not. And I looked and all of a sudden Johnny was reaching down into his pockets. I thought, oh, he's going to bring up some change and give it to this man. And all of a sudden he brought out his wallet and started giving out dollar bills. And it started really getting under my skin, you know. He's so generous, it just bugs the life out of me. I didn't say anything. I held my tongue, and I watched him give the guy some money, and I watched the guy. He did not go over there and get something to eat. He acted like he was going to, and then he just snuck out the door, you know? And I tell myself every single, he does that every time, and I tell myself every single time he does it, we're not going to do that again, but listen to me, right? God doesn't take advantage of us, you see? And when it's done unto him, and when we stand before the Lord, what do you want to be guilty of? God, I was just so smart, and I was just so wise, you see? I took what you gave me, and I buried it because I didn't want to be taken advantage of. Or do you want to stand before the Lord and you want to say, God, here it is, take it. You see, I was taken, Lord, I'm standing before you. Do you want to be guilty of being taken advantage of because you were so generous to God? Others might take advantage of us, but God doesn't. No, it's never in vain for him, is it? Not if it's done unto him. We should be willing to lavish back to God what we have. In closing, what is your view of worship? What is your view of private worship? What is your view of public worship? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 4, the Father is seeking worshipers. And true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. The church is not an organization. Now, the church has to get organized. The church is not brick and mortar. The church are people who are possessed, who are empowered, who are indwelt with a living, holy God. Be dedicated to him. Be fascinated with him. And then be motivated to give out of sheer love and devotion. Will you pray with me? Now, Lord, I ask as we close that you would make me a worshiper of you. Would you help me to be more dedicated to you? And Lord, help me be intentional about it and humble about it, willing to surrender everything to you. And Lord, help me just spend my days, instead of trying to analyze and solve and scrutinize all my problems, dear Jesus, help me spend my days just being fascinated with you, fixing my eyes on you, fixing my thoughts on you. And then Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you help me be motivated to give and to give and to keep on giving, Lord Jesus, because you gave and you give and you keep on giving to me. Would you help us, Jesus, to live our lives in worship of you? And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.